Yes. Good morning, everyone. This is Sunday, September 25th, 2022. And we are doing a lesson entitled The Lord's Prayer. I have put some thought into this and wrote it down so it can be shared both as a written form and as the video and auditory form. So I picked this topic because I really love this prayer. It's meant a lot to me, and I have a lot of thoughts when I'm thinking about it, not just what it says. So I put this together. And there are some areas in there, so we can share the reading, and then we can discuss sections of it. I'm just going to read a little part of it here, and then when we get down to the actual prayer, we'll take turns. So this prayer is starts out, "Our Father who art in heaven." So this prayer is known throughout the world. It is in many languages and all religions. It is a repetitive prayer. And while there are problems with repeating something over and over so you don't even think about it anymore, and we've been told that saying a repetitive prayer just loses some of its meaning, I think this prayer continues over and over to bring forth the Spirit of God into us. This prayer is found in the Bible. There were so many things that were not accepted into the Bible that are still very important for us to know. And here in this one little prayer is I consider a gift from God. Such a great importance there must be behind all of it. When the Nicene Council met in 325 AD, one of its goals was to establish a uniform Christian doctrine. This became known as the Nicene Creed. It was called Nicene. Okay, thank you. The Nicene Creed. Emperor Constantine I was the one that called for this. He wanted to unify Christianity under one creed. Even though there are a lot of ideas about the creation of the Bible coming from this council, the books of the Bible have been in place since at least 170 AD. But no matter who or when the books of spiritual writings were compiled into the Bible, as we know it today, these scriptures do contain the words of Jesus Christ. And just because the Bible was compiled in, well, maybe that should have been 170 AD, the flood of scriptures that have been found since that time proves that there are more out there that will be uncovered for us. The teachings of Christ will not stop. They will be brought forward to us at the time we need them to teach us what we need to build our relationship with God and Jesus. In my Bible dictionary on page 726, so that is the LDS Bible Dictionary, there's a section called Lost Books. There are almost two columns with references to the many lost books that the Bible or the Book of Mormon give reference to. And this prayer is found twice in the Bible. Comes to us at a time when the apostles asked Jesus a question: how should we pray? This prayer has been accepted as spoken by our Lord as his reply. It is a revelation that surpasses time itself, given to all of us, given when someone went to the Lord and asked him for help in praying. Would anyone like to continue? Read the next section that really is the prayer itself.
Yeah, I can do it. Oh. Are you?
Do you want me to start with Our Father, Jeannie?
You can start with in Matthew.
In Matthew 6:19 through verse 9 through 13, we have the words of the Lord's Prayer. And also in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, our Lord answered with this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, thank you. I love this prayer. Each line has a larger meaning behind it, and yet it is very simple. Even without knowing all the thoughts and ideas that each line gives can give us, one can feel the simple knowledge of our Lord teaching us how to be humble and ask for his help. How our lives should reflect his love for us. This is just a quick rundown of some scriptures I found to give the life of these words a place in our hearts. There are many more scriptures than the ones I found, but mostly it's not other scriptures that bring this prayer to life. It is the Spirit within us that leaps at the breath of these words. We know that no one can enter the kingdom of God except through his Son. And his Son has told us how we must be, how we must be to come to God. So I took each line of this prayer and would somebody read the next two sentences, read that line of the prayer we're going to discuss, and then the next two paragraphs.
Yep, I can do it.
Thank you.
Our Father, who art in heaven. It is so wonderful to know that we have a Father in heaven, a celestial Father who dwells there, ready to accept us home. How important is this knowledge? Thoughts? Yes. Writings of Moroni, chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. For behold, the Father cannot build up his kingdom and dominion in the midst of great Babylon. For all who remain in the world are yet a part of the world. For the priesthood of the Father consists of the oneness of the Godhead, which oneness and Godhead remain in the heavens unless they are established on the earth by the sons of God, joining with each other in that oneness.
Valkia, read the next paragraph also.
Okay. And how can they be one if they refuse to join in that oneness? Behold, are they not still separate and single, and thus outside of the Godhead? Therefore, the priesthood of the Father, wherein dwelleth the power of God, cannot come to them, even though the priesthood of the Son be with them in some measure. Where are we in this situation? How do we get to be with our... Could you scroll a little bit?
Oh, sorry.
How do we get to be with our Father that is in heaven?
Jeannie, I have a question.
Yes.
What is the writings of Moroni? Chapter 4, verse 7 through 8.
So this is from a book that Steve shared with me, and I have not read all of it. This is just chapter 4. And I typed this exactly as it is in the book. It is actually Moroni speaking. And it's one of the lost books. It's off of a site that identifies quite a lot of the books that are lost, like the Book of Jasher and things like that, and the Book of Enoch and a lot of things. So I've only read like 8 chapters, and this just really struck me because of the lesson that we had several weeks ago, that Mauricio had put together on moving forward into the celestial kingdom and creating the united order.
But the actual name is Writings of Rona, yeah? Okay.
Yes, this comes from a site from, it's called Hava Pret. H-A-V-A, Pret. It's supposed to be a woman. Yeah, I just discovered it also. Who got, she received the writings of Moroni through visitations with the angel and resurrected prophet himself. She also received the second book of Moroni through her seer stone. And the other translation that she received was the Shulemna. I'm not sure what that is. But
would you give me that website? Yeah. You say H-A-V-A, and then I've lost the rest.
Pret. Like, I'm sorry? John Pret. Her last name is Pret. Yeah, Pret.
Pret, and then .com?
Here it says .webs, W-A-B-S, .com.
Oh, .webs, A-B-S?
W-E-B-S,
webs. E-B-S. Yeah.
So, Jeannie?
Okay.
Yes.
Do you know, is this some of the same stuff that Valera has been reading as well?
I don't know where Steve got it, actually.
Because she sent me some stuff and I was going to print it before I went out of town and I had my car issues and everything. So I'm wondering if this is the same source, because it was the writings of Moroni.
I will send everybody the website. It's different from what Valkia has found, and it's so many things to read through, but Steve highlighted just this one, writings of Moroni.
Okay.
I will send that to you.
Thank you.
But so let's go back to the question, where are we in this situation? Does anyone have any thoughts about where we are at the end time and thinking about our Father who art in heaven and what we're doing on earth? Where are we trying to go? What do we have to do to get there?
Become of one heart and one mind and be worthy of Zion?
Yes, yes. So our Father is in heaven. We are on earth. And the reason we're on this planet on earth is to gain in spiritual knowledge and progress towards being able to become ready to be accepted into the sealed, into the celestial kingdom. The sealed book has given us a lot of answers. And this prayer was given to us when Jesus was on earth. It's his words. So I think it's great to think about our Father who is in heaven and why we are here and where we are going. Would someone be able to read the next paragraph?
Sure, I can do that.
Thank you.
Starting hallowed by hallowed
be.
Yeah, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is a word used to signify a high office, kingship, judgeship, higher than others, and commanding respect and honor. A word reserved for an honor above all others. Is there another word that could be used to explain the deity of our Father in heaven?
Any ideas?
Supernal? Everlasting?
Mm-hmm.
Without beginning or end.
Right.
Omnipotent. omnipresent.
So the Lord chose this one word when he told the apostles how to pray to God. All of those words are good. Maybe hallowed was a word that was very well known in those days. Some of the others might have been brought in the English language later. But all those words do signify the respect that we need to show for our Father in heaven. So when I say this prayer, I think about that. I think about this word that is understood to be that we're speaking to a precious being. We're speaking to a person who is higher than all of us put together. How about the next line? Would someone like to read that?
I can read that.
Thank you.
Okay. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It isn't that we just do our will down here and automatically become accepted by entering the celestial kingdom. The atonement was only part of this. The Lord specifically said that we have to be like God. We all wait for our Lord's return. But if we do not understand that it is he will not, let's see, he will not, I'm sorry, it's hard because I'm reading this on my small screen on my phone. Okay. That he will not. That
it is his will, not ours.
Okay. That he must be present in our hearts, that he will not be able to return. Traditions tell us that he will come at some appointed time and set his feet on this world, and we do not know that appointed time. Tradition also tells us we are not supposed to know the time because we will try to fake our lives so the Lord will see us. But he cannot come if we are not following his commandments and doing as he has asked us to do. Tradition has it wrong. He can't come without our people being prepared with the love in our hearts. And as he has instructed us, we must be together and be able to guard our hearts against Satan so he can't steal from us the gift we have received from God. Okay.
So what is it that tradition is teaching us that's wrong?
That there's a certain time that he's coming and that we don't have to be prepared.
Right. And we don't have to do anything. We just have to wait for him. Does the sealed book teach us different?
Yep. Just what Darla said, we have to be of one heart and one mind and be prepared.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Is Mauricio also teaching this?
That's my understanding. Is that your all's understanding?
Go ahead, Russell.
No, I don't know. I don't even add.
Mauricio has taught us that we need to be building a spiritual Zion. And that when he talked to us about coming to Brazil, he talks to us about looking for a site that he can build a sacred area for us. When he talks about the Kirkland moving from Missouri to Brazil, he's talking about the spiritual building of Zion that we have to go through. He's not talking about the literal movement of a physical movement from Missouri to Brazil. He's talking about the changes that we need to have in our hearts to become one, like Darla said, so that our spiritual strength will provide the Lord what is needed for him to be able to come back to earth. I mean, earth is full of hate and Satan and everything, and he can't be involved in that. He can't touch his feet on the earth of this world when it is in such a satanic grip. We have to make a change in our lives and build that area. That's what Mauricio is saying about a spiritual sacred area. But everybody seems to think that, I mean, we've been taught this. Tradition is there. It teaches us all we have to do is just wait for his return and he'll pick a time and boom, he'll be here. And the sealed book and Mauricio is teaching us something different. Let's go to the next line of the prayer. Who would like to read that? I can read it. So this is the line that says, give us this day our daily bread. The scriptures are our daily bread. The knowledge of God is only obtainable by the Spirit of God and personal reflection. Christ gave gifts to men when he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit. We must have discernment of these things to understand. A revelation to us that comes from the Holy Spirit is a miracle of understanding. The purpose of individual revelation is to learn and increase our knowledge. Men who are too wise to learn will find out their mistakes too late. Any thoughts on this? People can think of the daily bread as being lots of different things, but I chose to think of it as the scriptures that we've been given. And also, we're asking him to give us that knowledge. We're going to him, just like the apostles did when they went to Jesus and asked for how do we pray. And the Lord told us right then and there, this is what you do. And so I think that it's pretty powerful to try and take.
Well, don't go ahead for the yet.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment on that. The concept of reading scriptures daily really is a concept of finding a place to be quiet, a place to listen, and a place to let the Spirit talk to you. And that's what I think you're really trying to say there. It needs to be a daily bread, and we need to take ourselves out of the world.
Good comment. Thank you.
And to add to that, reading the scriptures is also what imparts light into our being. The more we partake in a sincere desire for wisdom and understanding through reading the scriptures, the closer we draw to him, because it becomes a part of who we are.
Right. I think it's part also of how we protect our heart from Satan, how we stay on the path that we need to be on.
As they taught us in seminary, the scripture study is putting on our daily armor.
Right. That's really good. That's really good.
May I read, forgive us, the next part?
Yes.
Forgive us our trespasses. The atonement gave us forgiveness. But if we do not move forward with our learning and becoming closer to God, then we will lose what we have learned. We will lose our spirituality, progress. Our,
how about just spiritual?
We will lose our spiritual progress as we have been asked to forgive. Have the love and charity of our Lord for each other. Without doing this, we become stuck. We can ask our Father to forgive us of our trespasses, but he can't do it if we don't do our part first. You know, the commandment that he gave us was to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that the new and everlasting commandment is to love one another. And it's so fun how we think, oh yes, we're going to be part of the large call out. We're going to do all of these hard things that he's asked us to do. And yet the thing that we have the hardest part to do is to love one another. The one thing he asked us to do, to just love, to be able to love people where they're at in their weaknesses, love ourselves in our weaknesses, go to the Father and ask, how do we get along with this person that I am in complete conflict with? Show me, teach me how to love them as thou seest them and as thou lovest them. Help me to love myself as thou seest and lovest me. That to forgive ourselves and to forgive others and to really extend that grace and that love to ourselves and to others is what he's asked us to do. And yet we think that we're going to prostrate ourselves across these altars of these chasms of, yes, I want to move my entire family to Brazil. I'm following thee, but yet we aren't doing the simple task of loving that isn't simple at all.
Right. Thank you, Darla. You kind of even went to the next one too. So that's good. Any other thoughts?
Well, I looked up 3 Nephi 13. That's also the Lord's Prayer in there.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, good point.
Yep. And it says here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's in English. It's 3 Nephi chapter 13 and then verse 9.
All right.
3 Nephi 13:9.
Hey. Okay. 3 Nephi 13:9. Yep. I don't see that.
Starts in 9 and goes through 13.
Hmm.
3 Nephi.
Oh, duh. I'm in the sealed book.
Wow.
That helps. Okay, I see that. Well, so that's wonderful. No, it's in three places, twice in the Bible and once at least in 3 Nephi in the Book of Mormon. Forgiveness is part of charity. Forgive yourself, forgive others. Charity comes with loving someone. And if you can't be able to forgive them, then it's hard to love them. I have been dealing with this question a lot. And it isn't easy, like Darla said. It sounds simple, but it's definitely not an easy thing to do. And I think that's why the Lord wants us to work on it so much. Well, now the prayer takes us to something different. Now we're talking about temptation. And that's, we've covered a lot in this little prayer. And here we are trying to learn about what temptation is. Who would like to read the temptation and deliver us from evil part? I can do it. So this is, lead us not into temptation. Well, why do we want that? Why is that important to the Lord? We want to do the right things. We want to know which way to turn. So we ask God for discernment to know these things and not be led down the wrong path. With this discernment, we can stay away from the flesh and those earthly traditions bound strong by Satan. Because he is still in charge of this world. And his manner of doing things follow the flesh. So we don't want to go there. We want to be held apart from it. We want to stay on the straight path and hold to the rod. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So they kind of go together. It's like, not only do we want to be not near temptation, but also help us and keep us away. It's, they kind of say the same things, but they're a little different. Satan has been unleashed upon this world. He gets a stronger hold all the time. This deception and desire to pull us from God is real. All of us face it. It is right to ask for help to stay close to God. DNC 109, verse 46, in part says that we will be prepared against the day of burning. And Mosiah 5, verse 2 says, we will not have, that we will have no more disposition to do evil, but do good continually. I just think this is wonderful. How does the Lord deliver us from evil if he doesn't give us these things so that we can not do evil? Can you imagine how it will feel when we are able to stand before Satan and not even think about it? Just know that our hearts are with God. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to make a choice. We will have no desire to do anything that's evil. We will totally be our Lord's. And Satan will walk away. He will have no more way to deceive us or take our hearts from God. We will be of that part that the sealed book talks about. They will go somewhere else. They will not come up against the people of God because there will be no point in it.
You know, it talks about Satan being bound. What binds him? We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And the mortal man is an enemy to God. And what makes us an enemy to God? What is the temptations that we have? The biggest thing that we have to overcome is our minds and our tongues. The thoughts that we have about the situations that we're in create the temptation and the evil that we buy into. So as we point our fingers at everybody else and how they should be behaving, that's none of our business. It really isn't. But to be able to be aware of our thoughts because of our environment, the evil that we were born into, this mortal realm, and the thoughts that we acquire because of our individual environments and experiences in childhood, we have thoughts about how things should be. And those thoughts protected us in our childhood, but those are false traditions that Satan puts there that we have to understand how to come unto godliness. And we do it one thought at a time. When we realize that we are in a rut and we are judging or accusing our brethren, we have to stop in that moment by observing that thought. Just as Moses, when he was come up against Satan and Satan says, bow down to me, O son of man. He's like, what the crap are you? I just saw God and you are not him. I will not bow to you. That he could stand in that confidence because he knew of a surety of himself. And so until we can be observers of our own situation and say, this is not of God. What I am choosing to act and think, God, please deliver me from the evil that is in my experience and my body and my mind and my perception, and bring about love and peace, because the two cannot abide in the same place at the same time. So when I think of this, there's so many layers to all of the scriptures. And we think of these earthly traditions and being bound by Satan. Yeah, he was put in the Garden of Eden for a reason. And we have the opportunity to see him for what he is, to see the mortality opportunity for what it is, and to take hold of it with prayer of constant understanding our thoughts, directing them to the Lord, taking them in prayer, saying, you know, because this morning an argument I got in with my husband, it was like, I just stopped in the middle of it and said, Heavenly Father, help me see this for what it is. that I may see the situation appropriately and not through my failed lens, through mortality. And then we can be delivered from evil, the evil that is looping in our neuro pathways of our brain, because those are the thoughts that we continually think in our judgments. So that was a long segue. Sorry.
It was
amen,
beautiful.
Sister. Yeah. And we must not forget that everything that we think has a vibration, you know? So if you think thoughts that are negative, it has influence on your surroundings, on your body, you could see it in the face usually, you know, where you don't have a happy face. And but it's difficult, to forgive others.
Hold on. Go on.
Oh yeah. I sometimes have a hard time with that, you know. Somebody does something and you think, why did you do that? You know, it's like, and then all the work that comes from it, you know, if someone makes a mistake and I have a hard time, you know, snapping out of that, like, okay, that's done and moving on, you know, and a day after I can go back and like, why did he do that? And it's helping to make the switch sooner, instead of, you know, being 24 hours going in that loop of negativity. But you know, it's trial and error, and that's experience, and that's why we're here on this earth, to try to learn that. And as soon as we master that, or you know, are aware of that and bring it into practice, it will not happen every time, you know, but as long as we're practicing and being open to
very good,
to the positive.
Very good.
Yeah.
I wanted to make a couple comments about lead into temptation. It's more like lead is not into trials. I mean, I want to read this statement that my sister put together. It's actually from Thomas S. Monson, but he says, were it not for challenges to overcome and problems to solve, we would remain much as we are, with little or no progress toward our goal of eternal life.
Yes, that's the whole point of why we're here. We often forget that. It's amazing to think of all the things that the human being has done to understand the human heart or the human mind. Balkia just said, you know, why did he do that? Well, that's because we're all different and we all have free will, and men have a role and women have a role, and we don't often mesh those well together. People have written many, many books about it and movies and all kinds of stuff. And the bottom line is to understand that God's in charge. I mean, this is what I feel. God's in charge, and we're here on a learning curve. And those are things we have to master and go forward with. It's hard.
He's in charge, but he can't violate our agency.
Exactly.
We wouldn't grow if he did.
True. Which isn't that the whole point of why Earth was created and why we ended up needing Jesus to come and provide atonement for us?
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just had a thought that I remember memorizing this when I was like a teenager. Our thoughts lead to actions. Our actions lead to habits. Habits lead to character, and character determines our eternal destiny. And that really is it all, just what Darla was saying so much. It all comes back to our thoughts, you know. And I mean, Shakespeare says, you know, which is a little, you have to take it in context, but nothing is neither good nor bad. Only our thinking makes it so. So if we can control our thoughts and go like, somebody offends us and somebody does something, and instead of us getting upset and judging that person, the power is in knowing, like, is in trying to think like, you know, that's really interesting. And stepping back and going like, I wonder why they behave that way. You know, hurt people hurt other people. You know, 9 times out of 10, people that are being rude or offending you or doing something that's not correct is because they are suffering themselves, you know? So all of these are amazing thoughts, and thank you all for sharing your insight. Yeah. It all comes back to us just having that Christ-like control of our emotions. You know, to me, Christ was just very, he was very even and very peaceful. He didn't get highly, hyperly excited about things, and he didn't get like depressed and angry and mean about things in my perception of him. He was very loving and peaceful and even.
So. Yeah, Suzanne, it's like there's nothing anybody could say that would make Christ a better person, and there's nothing anybody could say that could take away any power from him at all. He stayed constant because he understood who he is.
Exactly, exactly.
And if we can understand that equanimity and be that eye of the hurricane when everything is coming at us, for us to remain in that peaceful way, the way Christ did, he cannot be tossed to and fro in the storm because he understands.
Yeah. And that's the goal, is to just, you know, one of my friends in this women group that I'm part of, she gave this whole little talk about like, discipline your disappointments, you know? And I love that thought. Like, we have disappointments that come, and we can allow our thoughts and our minds to go down a rabbit hole, or we can learn to discipline that disappointment and just go, okay, that's interesting. And wow, I've been friends with that person for all these years, and they just like backstab me, you know, like, or whatever. Instead of like getting so angry, we can just ponder and go like, okay, I'm going to discipline this disappointment. I'm not going to allow it to rape my peace. You know what I mean? Cause that's really what can happen in our lives. These things can come into our lives and it can completely devastate our peace. And we need to be stronger enough not to allow that, you know, because before we know it, we're having a conversation in our head about these mean and evil things we're going to say to that person next time we see them.
Isn't that true? Right? Yes. So what?
Not Christ-like.
Suzanne and Darla, or maybe it was Belkia, one of you, someone said, the peace in the eye of the hurricane. Isn't peace a gift, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
For sure. Absolutely.
And can you just see yourself in this eye of the hurricane of everything that's happening in this world, the commotion, the chaos, the confusion, and God gave us a gift that puts us away from all of that, right there in the secluded eye, that we can have peace.
Mm-hmm.
I think you guys all explained that really well.
Awesome. So, that's the goal.
Yeah. So let's go on to this. The last section of the prayer talks about, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I split that up, but they still all go together. So we're just going to go through a little bit of maybe what each of those means. What is the kingdom? What is the power? And what is the glory? So for thine is the kingdom. I chose DNC 56, verse 18, where it says, the kingdom of God will come in power and glory unto deliverance. His kingdom is above all else and not yet on earth. And I thought that just kind of described the kingdom that we are moving towards, that we want to be part of. Any thoughts on what the kingdom might be? The celestial kingdom. This is Jesus telling us how we're getting to the celestial kingdom. And
I'm surprised you just took a portion there the kingdom of God is coming. Oh, I'm trying to figure out what you took.
B and C.
Yeah, I know. I'm there. This is what I said. For they shall see the kingdom of God coming in power and great glory unto their deliverance, for the fatness of the earth shall be theirs.
56. Maybe I wrote the wrong verse.
Well, it's essentially there. It's almost exactly.
Okay.
It's just that, yeah, anyway. Another one is section 65, I believe, where it talks about the kingdom of God. No, that's not, yeah, let's see. Keys of the kingdom of God are committed to man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forward. For the kingdom of God shall go forth that the kingdom of heaven may come. Verse 6 of section 65 kind of also applies.
Okay. That one sounded good. And you said verse 6?
That's where I ended, but there's several verses there that I'll kind of talk about it. But yeah, 5 and 6.
Okay. Call upon the Lord that his kingdom may go forth upon the earth. I think that's what Mauricio is teaching us.
Yeah.
And verse 6 in part says, the kingdom of heaven may come, that thou, O God, must be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that thine enemies may be subdued. For thine is the honor, power, and glory forever and ever.
But that first phrase in verse 6, wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of God may come.
Okay.
And you know, what's interesting in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, they're talking with the Pharisees. The kingdom of God is within you. You've heard that say that before, that God is as close to us as our next breath, is what one person says. And I believe that, and that kingdom is within us. And when we bridle the mortal man, that kingdom we can be that portion of light to those around us, that example, as Christ was. Christ is a title that people can attain. And he did that one step of the ladder at a time. Right. And so when we think of his kingdom will come, the kingdom's already here within each of us. But yes, he will come with power and glory and deliver us. There's no doubt about it, but we can't forget that kingdom of God is also within us, and we have yet to harness that power through our ignorance. We don't understand it.
Very, very true. Let's look at the next section where it talks about the power. Russell, will you read that?
May I?
Sure.
Give a remark that it has been time. I don't know if you want to finish it or.
I think there's just two paragraphs left.
There's just two paragraphs and then a wrap up.
Okay.
The power. This is the power of the Spirit of God, of the creation, of the priesthood of the Son of God, of repentance and acceptance into the celestial kingdom. This is the power that will be on earth when Christ returns to our midst, when we are united in a spiritual consciousness.
Any thoughts? Darla said a lot of this already. This is the power that God has, that it's like when we were born and the veil was put on us, because we have to go through this, that we have to kind of open that veil, accept God, and understand, just like Darla said, we have that power in us. So when we hear the words of God, when we receive a revelation, when we ask him for help, there's that connection. John and I had talked a lot about this at one point, and I called it the God heart that is in us, not the mortal man heart. It's the God heart that is in us that speaks back and forth to each other, the spirit of the power of the Spirit of God. So it is here. We just need to access it more. Russell, will you read "And the Glory Forever"?
The Glory Forever.
Joseph Smith History.
Joseph Smith History 117 says, "The glory of the Father and the Son defies description." Moses 139 says, "This is my work and glory." I think it's my work and, okay, "to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." Again, this is what the Lord will do. It will be doing as we mature in our spiritual growth. And when our spiritual growth allows us to see his glory, we can then be with God in this celestial kingdom.
Okay. Any thoughts on that spiritual growth? The glory.
That spiritual growth can be with us now. We can be with God now. Mm-hmm. We don't have to wait till the celestial kingdom. We don't have to wait till Christ comes again. Christ can come today if we're worthy and ready to accept him. If we pierce that veil, which is our mortal body, our being, it's available now.
Yes, and that's what we need to understand. We're not waiting on him, we're waiting on ourselves. We're waiting on being able to grasp the understanding of what the Lord wants us to become, that spiritual maturity. It's only with that spiritual growth that we're going to be able to see his glory. It's right there. We have to reach out and put it into our hearts.
Yes, and practice faith, you know, when the trials come, that we are not shaken, that we can stand firm and have faith and trust that the Lord will provide, you know, like the woman who... I think Elijah came to her and he said, can you please give me some bread? And she only had like some what do you call it?
Meal.
Yeah, and some oil. And that was the last. And then, yeah, then we're going to die. And then he says, well, give me something to eat and then you will be provided for. And that happened, you know, and that's the faith, you know, by doing, like the Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 13, verse 18 now, I think, that is, action is asked.
Yes.
You know, only the sea parted, the Red Sea. When they approached, when they set foot in the sea, you know, and then it started parting. So we, every day, we have to make that step towards God, you know, and it's not always easy because you need to have faith and trust. But that's why we're here to develop those attributes,
right.
I think. The sealed book is such a great help with that. You know, you talked about, Jeannie, that charity or forgiveness is a part of charity, you know, and charity is the first word that's being said in the sealed book of Moses, chapter 4, verse 17, you know, what makes you pleasing to my eyes, because never before I have found in one man the fullness of my name engraved on his heart, just as there is within you the feelings of charity. It starts with charity, and forgiveness is it's not in this line, but it's, I think, a part of charity, mm-hmm. being able to forgive. It's
Balki, what was that scripture again? Moses what? Sorry.
Still book of Moses, chapter 4, verse 17.
Okay.
Yeah. Where the attributes, you know, or the names that are the feelings that derive from the name of God.
Right.
Actually.
Okay. Thank you. I need to review that.
Thank you.
Okay. You guys have really helped put this prayer together. So I just want to say this last part. At the Last Supper, Jesus blessed the bread and the wine. There was great care taken to preserve the words he spoke. They are recorded in the Bible, and as an ordinance that we follow, they cannot be changed. If you think of this little prayer, it also is Christ's words. And over the years, it has not changed. It has not given as much acknowledgement as the sacrament prayers. It is a different type of prayer, an intimate prayer between Jesus and the individual saying it. It's a powerful prayer that we should not forget. It's full of hidden and higher knowledge, yet simple to remember. It's given to each of us from Jesus Christ himself. It's a prayer of teaching, a prayer of our Savior's love, a prayer of promise and safety. And God never leaves us alone. Thank you for helping reading this. And
thank you, Jeannie.
You're very welcome. Now I hope that when you pray or use this prayer, you share it with others, that it could be an opening into how much love God has given us, what the prayer may mean, how others could look at it. We've come to a deeper understanding, and yet we may reach people who say this prayer and don't understand it at all, and maybe we can help them. The purpose of us, and I am not there in any way, is I believe that we have been sent the sealed book. We understand it. We accept it. We accept the role that we need to play in it. And that is to reach out to others. And if we can help them understand a little bit more about the process of growing in our spiritual maturity, and we can start with something just as simple. These are God's words that we have a beginning point, a beginning level of where we can speak to people. So I thank you. I'm going to stop the recording.